If you have a Bible, you can open to the end of Philippians. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, which are printed there on the next page of the bulletin. And you can follow along with some questions that are in a little handout, a little insert in the bulletin if you want. I know I keep on saying just one more sermon in this series, and this really has to be the last time. Just one more sermon in this series after today. I saw the three short verses at the end of Philippians and thought, I can get two sermons out of those. So this week, we're going to talk about the closing greeting that we find in verses 21 and 22. And next week, we're going to finish with Paul's benediction in verse 23. You might look at all these verses and think, there really isn't much there. Paul isn't saying much of substance. I mean, here he's just closing his letter in a polite, friendly, routine way. But when you stop to think about it, this is anything but routine. This is extraordinary, world-changing stuff. This is amazing stuff that actually stands right at the heart of the Christian faith. Greeting each other in Christ. Might not sound like much, but it really is profound. So let's stop to think about it together for a few minutes. Let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, by your word, you've made yourself known in your gracious love. We need your word. And we are thankful to have your word. We pray that you grant us your spirit so that we can hear your word with faith and with love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So for the better part of 2,000 years, the church has confessed the Apostles' Creed together as one expression, as really a great expression of the central tenets of the Christian faith. As I mentioned in the email newsletter earlier this week, some parts of the creed are, it's just more obvious how these are essential to the Christian faith, how these are foundational to the Christian faith. Phrases like, I believe in God, God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Like those, we can easily identify that these are uniquely Christian beliefs, and without these, you don't have Christian faith. Right? It's super obvious. You don't believe in God, you don't have a Christian faith. You don't believe in Jesus, you don't have a Christian faith. But it's less obvious to us how the Holy Catholic Church, that's a phrase in there, how that is an essential article, actually a foundational article of the Christian faith. What does that even mean? The Holy Catholic Church. Why would we say we believe in that? We believe in the church? Why would we say we believe in that at all? The church is such a mundane, normal, everyday, visible reality. It doesn't seem to take much faith to acknowledge its existence, does it? Why would we say that it's such an important belief that it should be included in the Apostles' Creed or in the Nicene Creed? That without this belief, you don't have actually the Christian faith. In the whole wide world, there is nothing more important, there is nothing more wonderful than the Holy Catholic Church in the whole wide world. But wait, this passage is just a few brief cordial words of greeting. Why are we talking about the Holy Catholic Church at all right now? It seems like pretty lofty language to use about such a commonplace passage, and the word church doesn't even show up here, right? Why are we talking about this? Well, just remember our context. Paul is writing this whole letter to the church in Philippi, believers who are together, believers together in Christ. That's the church, people who have new relationships with God and with each other because of who Jesus is and what he has done. So the word church that we don't find in our passage, but is really everywhere in the scriptures, and this is written to the church. The word church in the New Testament translates a Greek word, ekklesia, which just means gathering. It just means assembly, right? The people who got together. That's pretty basic. The church is the people who are gathered together and made into a new community by Jesus. So the church, this gathering of people, would not exist apart from Jesus. The church would not exist apart from who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The history of the world, the history that's recorded and revealed in Scripture, the history that's experienced in all our relationships, is a history of conflict. It's a history of rivalry and separation and divorce and schism and open war. That's the history of humanity. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, our relationships tend toward fracturing and splintering and disintegrating. Right? So we've broken our relationship with God. It is the God of love. The God of love. We've broken our relationship with Him. We've rejected His love. We've refused His ways of love, which has led to the breaking of all our relationships. So we're not the kind of people who gather together. We're like fragments of exploded shrapnel on a rapid trajectory apart from each other, and anything that gets in our way gets shredded. That's what we're like. But now, in Christ Jesus, because of His atoning sacrifice, the church is a new reality, and it's a permanent fixture in this world and the next. The church is a new reality and a permanent fixture in this world and the next. So Paul's great treatise on the church is his letter to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read this. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then later in that chapter, he says that Christ has reconciled us to God in one body through the cross. One corporate body, the church. God, we've been reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ in the church. It's the reason why Jesus went to the cross, to create His church. That is the reason why He went to the cross. Not merely to save individuals, whatever that might mean. To save us for the church. To save us for the church, together. So we don't confess in the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed, we don't confess that we believe in the holy private believer. We believe in the holy Catholic Church, the corporate body of those who belong to Christ, to God, and to each other. Where before in our sin there was only separation from God, now there's reconciliation and union and communion with God. Where before there was only strife and division between all of us, now in Christ and through His loving sacrifice there is peace and unity and fellowship and life together and a shared work and a shared future. Now there is an assembly of people who belong together with God, who belong together with each other, where before there was no such people. He has gathered us together out of all the places of our isolation and our hostility, and He has brought us into His church. And because of Him, by His grace, the church will endure forever. The church is the new eternal reality, which means our relationships with God will last forever. Our relationships with each other will last forever. In the whole wide world, there's nothing more important, there's nothing more wonderful than the big thing that God has been doing in Christ. And the church is the big thing that God has been doing in Christ, which nothing can ever undo. So here in these verses, Paul calls the people of the church two things. He calls them saints, and he calls them brothers. And these are two astonishing things to say about the church. Saints and brothers. They're matters for faith in God's revelation. They are certainly not self-evident. Saints, brothers. Not self-evident. Matters for our faith in God's revelation. The word saints means holy ones. Holy ones? Where? Where? Who? What? Us? Captain Obvious would look at around the world and say with confidence, nobody is holy. It is astonishing to call us saints, to call us holy ones, because in and of ourselves, we're actually defined by the opposite, defined by our unholiness. God is holy. The one true God of love is the Holy One, and He alone is holy. The Scriptures make that pretty clear. What does that mean, that He's holy? We usually think You know, the word holy means something like good, perfect, pure, you know, primarily. But actually it means set apart. It just means distinct, different. That's what the word holy means. So to say that God is holy is to say there's no one like him. Direct quotes from the scriptures. There's none like God. He is set apart, particularly set apart from the world full of run-of-the-mill, self-centered sinners. We're all the same in our unholiness. That's common to all of us. He is uncommon. He's extraordinary. He is unlike us. He is holy. He is holy in his love. In his love, because he is the God of love. That's what makes him holy. And that which is unholy cannot belong with what is holy. The two are mutually exclusive by definition. That's just the definition of it. They're unlike. God is holy. Jesus is holy. As sinners, we are unholy and have no fellowship with the holy God, but by God's grace, he has set us apart. He has set us apart by his grace for fellowship with him, fellowship with the holy. He has declared us to be holy. He has imputed to us the very holiness of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only true saint. But in him, in Christ, through faith in him, being united to him, God calls us saints. God calls us holy ones. Through our union to the Holy One, we are holy. This is entirely a free gift of his grace, quite apart from our deserving it at all. Make no mistake about this. Each and every person who belongs to Jesus is considered by God to be holy as Jesus is holy, in spite of our sin. There might be a common tendency or tradition to refer to remarkably good people as saints. That's who qualifies to be called a saint. Remarkably good people. To esteem such people with a special reverence. That's normal. That's common in the world. But the wonder of the gospel is that the church is holy by God's grace. The church as a whole and every individual member of it is holy by God's grace and therefore a saint. So he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. To greet, you know, just real quick, means more than just say hello. Make sure you say hello, have a nice day or whatever. It means to receive. It means to welcome. It means to make others feel they belong here with you, that they're in the right place, to let others know they're at home with you. Paul does not mean greet, welcome, receive. The best and brightest stars among you, those who demonstrate heroic virtue and work miracles. Saints. That's not what he means. Paul means greet even the littlest and the lowest and the least among you, because every single one is a holy one in Christ Jesus. Greet every single person who belongs to the church. Receive them. Welcome them as you would receive Christ himself. Because that is what God does to you. God welcomes each one of you in the church as he welcomes his own holy Son. God does this by his grace in every case, since no one in the church deserves to be welcomed as the Holy Christ himself is welcomed by God. Our holiness in Christ is not obvious. It is a matter for our faith. It is something God has said, something God has revealed in the scriptures, something we otherwise would never know. It is not obvious. It's a matter for our faith. God relates to us in a new and gracious way in Jesus Christ. This is what the Word of God says. And here, we are called to relate to each other the same way God relates to us. In a new and gracious way in Christ, treating sinners as we would treat the Holy Lord himself. It is an astonishing thing to know that in Christ God greets you as holy. And it's another astonishing thing to participate in God's gracious love to greet other sinners as holy, as saints in Christ Jesus, to esteem other sinners with special reverence, quite apart from what they deserve. This is the truly wonderful thing to which we're being called here, is to love one another with God's own love, the way God loves us, to love one another in this way, to welcome and bless every saint with reference to Christ, to welcome and bless every saint as we would the Lord himself, to welcome and bless them on the Lord's behalf. We have a beautiful example of this in Boaz, in Ruth chapter 2, which was our Old Testament reading that Kevin read. Now, Boaz was a wealthy man. More importantly, the scriptures call him, make sure we know him, as a worthy man. You immediately get a picture of this man's character, his worthiness, as he greets his own servants, just as he greets them, those who are working in his fields. He says, "The Lord be with you." He greets even the littlest and the lowest and the least around him. And he doesn't just say a few friendly words of generic greeting. "Hey, good to see you. Have a nice day. Hope you're doing well. How's the family?" Right? He greets them in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the one true God of holy love. He greets them and he blesses them with reference to God. And then, if it's possible, with an even more remarkable grace, that he receives and welcomes Ruth. The scriptures make it clear repeatedly and emphatically that Ruth is a Moabite. I don't know how many times that word shows up in that book. It says, "Ruth, the Moabite, remember, the Moabite." She's an outsider, right? She doesn't belong, not by blood anyway. And Boaz calls her daughter and gives her a place of security and belonging and prosperity with the young women who are among his own servants, even though she's a foreigner, and she marvels at being welcomed in this way. And Boaz tells her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." She has a new relationship with God. She has a new relationship with God's people. She's come into the church. She might be an outsider ethnically, which is very difficult for people to overcome, that kind of difference. But by her faith and her faithfulness, she's committed herself to the one true God and to his people. She's become part of the church, no matter where she came from before, no matter how insignificant she was as a person. Now she is a saint. She's a holy one. And Boaz receives her and blesses her in the name of the Lord, on behalf of the Lord, with reference to the Lord. And it's the kind of delightful grace that overwhelms us. It overwhelmed her. It overwhelms us to see this kind of grace, this kind of greeting and welcome. And that's what we celebrate when we confess that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. This is the place for that. We are holy because God has called us holy. And it is the divine life we share to greet each other as holy in Christ. This is what we celebrate. It's what we do. Several points in our liturgy where we say things like, "The Lord be with you," and "also with you." Remember, this is the thing that we're doing here. But we celebrate it in particular when we pass the peace of Christ to each other, when we greet every saint in Christ Jesus, in the name of Christ, on behalf of Christ, and with reference to Christ. In this passage, Paul calls us saints, and he calls us brothers. So Greek, you know, is one of those languages that uses the masculine language inclusively. So to say brothers here means brothers and sisters. He's talking to everybody in the church, not just the men. But brothers, this again is a relational term, clearly, thanks Captain Obvious again, There's no closer relation than a brother. A brother comes from the same people. A brother comes from the same place. A brother shares a source of life and origin in the same father and mother. Shares a family name. You are of the same generation as your brother. You grow up together. You experience life together. You belong together in the same home. There's very little that separates brothers, very little distance between, you know, what makes one brother different from another. Very little distance. Brotherhood is a lifelong bond where we presume upon each other. This is the way it really is around the whole world. We should be able to rely on each other's presence and help as brothers. Of course, the way we experience brotherhood in this broken world includes all kinds of terrible dysfunctions. You know, just go back to the first one. When Cain got the very first brother that there was, he killed him. That's not good. But that's the abuse of the abuse doesn't negate the proper use, right? So it is good to be brothers. It's good to have brothers. It's good to love brothers. At the cross, when Jesus laid down his life, he established the church as he looked to his mother and to his disciple John, and he said, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." Jesus knitted us together in his own household. We're his family. That's what he's doing there. He's making us his family. To make his own mother to be John's mother was to make John to be his own brother. Jesus has already taught his disciples to pray to his own father as our father. So we do that. And after his death, on the day of his resurrection, he told Mary, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So the risen Lord Jesus, still after we killed him, the risen Lord Jesus still calls us brothers. The one who has loved with the very love of God, who has passed through death into life, the one who's ascended into glory at his Father's right hand, is not ashamed to call us his brothers. In fact, he's delighted to call us his brothers. He says we share the same God and Father. He's placed the family name on us in our baptism. He says we belong together with him and with each other now and forever. He says that what's true of him is true of us. There's very little that separates us by God's grace. What's true of Jesus is true of us because he's our brother. He's said that his home is our home. He said that his sonship is our sonship. His inheritance is our inheritance. That there's nothing that separates us. That he will always be there for us, that we may presume upon our lifelong eternal bond. Paul says that we're that we in the church are brothers and sisters because Jesus has called himself our brother. That's why we're called brothers and sisters, because Jesus has called himself our brother. And that's true on a global, universal level. That's the meaning of that word Catholic in the creed, Holy Catholic Church. You know, we're not saying we believe in the Roman Catholic Church. We're saying we believe in the global, universal church. The church that's made up of people from every tribe, much more than one family, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity, that God in Christ has called us all brothers. Jesus has called himself brother of us all. It's the closest family relationship, right? I almost am my brother, and he's almost me. And because of Jesus, we can say this about all kinds of people everywhere in the world who are members of his church. Captain Obvious would look around at this world and say with confidence, we're not brothers. Our brotherhood in Christ is not obvious. It is a matter for our faith. It is something God has revealed in the scriptures, something we otherwise would never know. So by faith in Christ, I have more than just the one biological brother. I call you folks my brothers and sisters, And in fact, I call people from other congregations in other cities, brothers and sisters. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. The brothers who are with me greet you from 1,000 miles away. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So it's a distant city, brothers. Even those in Caesar's household, brothers. That would have been a difficult thing for some people to accept. Paul is a Jew calling these Gentiles brothers. More than that, Paul is a member of the occupied people calling these Romans brothers. Paul is a prisoner calling believers who are in the Roman imperial household brothers. Regardless of class, political status, ethnicity, color, income, social caste, brothers. Because Jesus has called himself the brother of each and every one. And so, by faith, we relate to each other in the Holy Catholic Church, in Christ, according to the new and wonderful ways that God has related to us in Christ, in the Lord's own way of relating. So welcome each other as the Lord has welcomed you. Welcome each other in the name of the Lord on his behalf. Welcome each other as you would welcome the Lord himself. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for setting your eternal love on us, for not letting us be forever lost in our rebellion and separation from you, for bringing us home to yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for establishing the church through your sacrifice. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our unity, for filling us with the love of God, so that the same life, the same love fills us. Help us to recognize your good work in the church, to know it from the scriptures and to believe it. Help us to know our need for your grace to bring us together. And help us to celebrate the fact that your grace has brought us together in Christ. Help us to celebrate it as we welcome each other in the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.